Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God for having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Glad you're here. It's good to worship with you. Let me pray for us, open us in prayer, and then we'll just dive right into our passage this morning. Father, we ask you for your presence and your help as we read and as we pray. We confess how much we need you, and we ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What you do shows what you're devoted to, right? If you love sports, then what's going to happen in your life? You're going to go to games, you're going to read about sports, you're going to listen to sports, you're going to be involved with sports. If you love to hang out with your friends, then what's going to happen in your schedule? You're going to leave time to enjoy your friends and hang out with them. In the same way, what the church does shows what it's devoted to. Lots of different expectations about what the church should do are out there, though. Right? There are a lot of expectations about what the church should do. And so it's easy to lose track of what the church is actually supposed to do. And so what we want to do this morning is address some of the questions you may have from the text of Scripture. You may have questions about what the church does or what it's supposed to do or not supposed to do. And the easiest way to get a sense of what the church is supposed to do is to get a sense of what the church should be devoted to. And so here in our passage this week, we see that the early church devoted themselves to doing specific things together. They devoted themselves to worship, they devoted themselves to community, and they devoted themselves to sharing their faith in practical ways. So let's just dive right in. The question we should be asking ourselves is, what should we devote ourselves to as a church in light of this? And the answer is the same things. These main practices of worship, community, and serving others by sharing our faith in practical ways are examples. They have examples throughout the New Testament of the way the church is devoted to the practices of God, what God wants for his people. So let's dive right in. The first thing is that the early church devoted themselves to worship, to community, and the sharing their faith in practical ways. We're going to pull these apart individually. The first is worship. Verse 42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And then there's community, right? In verse 44 and 45, it says, all who believed were together, and they had all in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And then they were sharing their faith in practical ways. Part of it was that line that I just read, but part of it was verse 47, that built favor with the people. You know, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right before our verse, 3,000 people come into the community of faith. And so what the early church was devoted to was around how to help people get connected with the body of Christ, how to get connected with community. And so these were the things that they did to connect them. If you are new to church, if you're new to Christianity, one of the questions you might have is, what does the church actually do? And so in today's passage, we see the fundamentals for the answer to that question. While the church often does more than what is in our passage, and often as an outflow of something that's listed there, it gets pretty nuanced, it can get pretty nuanced, the church should certainly not do less than what's listed here. And so that's what we're going to look at today. As we're entering into a time of covenant renewal at Liberty Fairmount, and let me explain that, there are times throughout history where the Lord's people got off track, or they turned another direction than the Lord wanted them to go. And one of the ways that they got back on track was to remember the covenant God had made with them, and to remember the responsibilities then that they had towards that covenant. And we're taking time to do that as a church. We're diving in. We're looking at that in our home meetings and here on Sunday. And so one of the questions we're asking together is simply, what do we do? What do we do as a church? And you might not get to see this interesting dynamic the same way I do as a pastor, but the reality is that everyone I meet, including each of you, has a slightly different expectation about what the church should do. Have you ever had a chance to think about that? Again, not being a pastor, for most of you, that might not be something you've thought about. For example, one of you wants us at Liberty Fairmount to devote to developing programs that a larger church would have. Well, another of you wants to keep what we do small and intimate. And one of you wants the church to focus on the needs of single men and women. Well, another of you wants to focus on the needs of married couples with children. One of you wants 10 to 15-minute sermons, while another of you wants 40-minute sermons or longer. One of you likes that we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week, while another of you wants us to do that less, maybe once a month or even once a year. You get the idea? On and on that goes, in ad infinitum. Right? Since there's such a wide variety of expectations about what we do as a church, it's vitally important that we look at the Bible together and ask first, what should we do as a church? Okay, my friend and pastor Mark Abrams at Calvary Word of Life, they meet Sunday mornings at 19th and Girard, and just a little bit here. He mentions that he regularly comes back to this passage with his people, with his leadership, in order to redirect them to what the church is all about at its core. And he brings them back to this passage in order to reshape their expectations to remember covenant renewal, to reshape their expectations about what the church does and about what the church has always done. So what should we learn? What should we learn from our passage? First, that the early church devoted themselves to worship. And we're going to see in this passage what not only what they did, right, but they're going to see the results. We're going to see the results of what they did. So what they did, they practiced learning and worship. You ever wonder why I speak up here? It's because of this verse, right? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? They taught what Jesus himself taught. In the Gospel of Luke 24, Jesus encountered some of his disciples after the resurrection, and that text says this, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right? We see that same thing in the Gospel of Matthew, put in an interesting way, a little bit differently. Matthew 13, Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. They go together in the gospel. So what do we learn in worship? We learn about what the apostles taught and what Jesus himself taught. We learn about him, the wonderful one who gave his life for you and me. That means that when Evan or I preach, that we're leading in worship as we preach. Did you ever think about that? This is not just information. The purpose of the sermon in worship is worship. It's not just instruction. A worship service requires a sermon that is Christ-centered. You'll notice that I always say, but there is one, right? And I bring it back to that one who stood in for us on the cross and broke through the power of sin and death. And Jesus himself said that all of Scripture points to that. So that's what we do. We aim in learning about the apostles' teaching to direct you to Christ, to be centered on Christ, and bring each of you to worship him, and to bring ourselves as preachers to worship him. We preach sermons that aim not just to make truth clear, but also make it real. Does that make sense to you? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Evan and I both pray, you'll notice, for illumination, both before and at the end. Before the end of the scripture, between the end of the scripture reading and the sermon, and again at the end of the sermon, we pray. Why do we do that? Because God is present. It's worship. At the beginning, we ask him for his presence and help as we read and pray. That's why I confess for us how much we need him, and I ask him with you to reveal more of his glory and greatness and love to us. Those are models that you can take into your own time of worship and learning about Christ in your small groups and at home. At the beginning, we ask him for his presence as we help and read and pray. At the end, we pray as the Spirit leads regarding the opportunities from our text and from the sermon. Sometimes the Lord freshens that as it's being delivered, right? To live, speak, and serve as the very presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods. So learning and worship, it's very important for the Christian community. It's not just something you come to check off. You should come prepared. Is your mind prepared? Are you prepared to learn? Have you readied yourself? Okay? So learning and worship, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And further, they devoted themselves to eating and drinking in worship. Verse 42, the breaking of bread. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to the table in a little bit here. And they did it a little bit differently. They had it in each other's homes. They had it wherever they could. But the idea behind the Lord's Supper is this, that Jesus is spiritually present. Did you recognize that? When we worship, we're worshiping the living God. He's present. So we come to the table. Jesus is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper in a unique way. And it's different and heightened over other exercises of prayer and worship, gathered or private. On the one hand, he's really there to spiritually meet you. But on the other hand, the bread and the cup are not literally his body and blood, but a sign and a seal of the grace that we've been shown. The Lord's Supper, and we can remember this as we're entering in and heading towards a time of covenant renewal, a season of covenant renewal as a church, we've got to remember the Lord's Supper is a sign of renewing the covenant. Did you realize that? In all four biblical records of the supper's institution, the covenant is mentioned. The purpose of the supper is remembrance, which is a key concept of the covenant. God remembers his covenant, Jeremiah 14. And remembering can sum up the whole duty of the covenant people. We see that in Deuteronomy. We see that in the Psalms. The covenant with its vows and signs is designed to provide discipline to a spiritually forgetful people. By discipline, I mean like going to the gym discipline, having to wake up early before work to make that happen, right? The covenant, with its vows and signs, is designed to provide discipline to a spiritually forgetful people. Practically speaking, remembering is to make Christ and his word so presently real to us that we're controlled by them than by what we hear and see all around us every day. So every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we come to the table later, God is calling us. He's calling us to link our hearts more deeply to his heart, to link our individual lives more deeply into his people, the lives of his people, and to link our lives and practice more deeply into our beliefs. It builds personal spirituality, it builds the church community, and it builds Christian character and integrity, which in turn bears witness to our neighbors. So we've got that. We've got praying and worship. Verse 42 says in the prayers, prayer, if you're not sure, if you're wondering about prayer, prayer is a direct response to God's word of pardon. It's a direct response to God. We go to God with our needs, of course, and with the needs of the world, as we did with the prayers of the people, because we have confidence in his grace. We pray to intercede for the needs of the church and the needs of the world. But, and think about this, and this is all the time, friends, we pray as communication. Prayer is a fundamental way in which we share our hearts with God and in which he shares his heart with us, working with his word through his spirit. If you're not praying regularly as a Christian, you're missing out. You're missing out on the fundamentals of what it means to do. What does the church do? Part of it is prayer. Okay? And part of it, the results of that worship were awe. You know, sometimes we say at the beginning of worship, look, worship is not less than learning, but it's far more than that. It's not less than inspiration, but it's far more than that. You've come to worship to meet with God, and that means anything could happen. You might remember what happens this morning 20 years from now, as the day your eyes were opened to something you'd always been blind to. Are you ready for that? Are you looking for that? Awe came upon every soul, verse 43, right? And then there was regularity of worship, both corporately and in small groups. Verse 46 is, and day by day attending the temple together, right? The early Christians were Jews who were going to temple, and they were trying to convince their friends they were doing normal things. Many of them were ordinary people who were not trained, but they were simply sharing the Jesus that they knew and the wonderful news of the gospel that freed them. We've said as we've entered in the covenant renewal that we exist. Why do we exist as a church? Why? Because we exist because we to experience the freedom in Christ that we've been given and to share that freedom with others. It's exactly what the early church did. They were at the temple every day looking at their old friends or their old family or newcomers, and they were sharing who Jesus was in a basic way, in the way that they knew. So they did that corporately, day by day. It's a little rigorous. And, you know, I think for us, we meet once a week in corporate worship. We meet in home meetings throughout the week. And then sometimes we'll serve together in the neighborhood. But the early church met daily. And that seems like a tall order. I'm not saying that we should meet daily. We've got a lot to do, all of us. We've got families to lead or careers to pursue and so forth. But here's the detail that I want you to know. Did you know that every major revival was preceded by the church meeting daily for some reason? Everyone. Isn't that interesting? When you are nervous about giving too much time away, remember that it's part of the meeting together is part of the fabric of the new community. There's got to be regularity to it. And then in small groups, it's verse 46, it says, breaking bread in their homes. Do you know that I've experienced various iterations of our small groups? This is the time to join them. I mean, there are wonderful groups meeting in our neighborhoods from this church. And one of the things that changed that around is that every week they eat together. Every week they break bread together. And there's nothing disarming and opening for conversation like a small group where you're sharing a meal together. And that's what happens. Conversation naturally flows. Questions that we have naturally flow. We get to learn about each other's lives. We get to share good food together. There are a lot of good people who are good in the kitchen around our community. And it's a wonderful way. It's a fundamental way that the church needs to gather regularly. So corporately and in small groups. And then what happens? What's the other result? There was tremendous thankfulness. There's tremendous thankfulness of our worship. Verse 46 says, so they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, praising God. A lot of us struggle with being a little bit grumpy. Maybe that's a Philly thing. But the results of doing what the early church did, doing what the church is supposed to do, being devoted to those things, is the antidote to grumpiness. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. What does your life look like in that way? All right, so the early church devoted themselves to worship, but they're also devoted themselves to community. Verse 42 uses the word fellowship for this. That's why pastors use the fellowship of the ring so much, right? Fellowship. Oh, what is it? We don't have that word anymore. We don't really use that word anymore. But it's something more than just a club. There's something deeper going on with a fellowship. There's something deeper with a community. And so in addition to the worship that they did as a community together, they also, in verse 44 and 45, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Right? They recognized that everything they'd been given was a gift from God and that they were selling their possessions, some of them, and belongings to distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, let me spend a moment on this so that we're not confused. There was the practice of sharing possessions in the early church. It was there. We just read about it, okay? That was what happened. And property was sold, listen, according to need. And the imperfect tense in the verbs here in this passage suggests that that's exactly what was happening, as there was need. What does that mean? It means because needs, as they arose, were the context, we do not have a case here for enforcing sharing. That's not what we're talking about. Remember the attitude that happened, the result of worship. They were transformed. They had glad and generous hearts, right? And so no forcing sharing, and that's, you know, that's like communism, right, where sharing is a forced thing. Nor was it a once-for-all disposal of all private property of the church. This is not an argument against private property. The important point is that the community of the church, the early church, impacted all of our lives, including what we have and what we make. Very, very important marking. What you're devoted to, you know, there's no better place to look at what you're devoted to than to go to your money, to go to your things. There's no better place, right? Hands off my money, we say. Jesus says, everything you have is mine. Don't you realize? And so the early church realized that. And they devoted themselves not only to community, but to sharing their faith in practical ways. Now, there's a sense in which all of these things are contained within the others. You notice that as they're a community as they worship. They're a community as they do life, you know, day to day and week to week. They're a community as they share their faith in practical ways. But they also share their faith in practical ways through worship and through community and through their efforts at serving others. And they also are a community as they do each of the, they worship through each of those things. All of them are connected. They're like perspectives of the other, right? So when I say that they devoted themselves to sharing their faith in practical ways, key to that was their devotion to those basic practices. In verse 45 and 47 that we already read, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. To all, as any had need. Now we know from history that one of the marks of the early church was radical generosity towards the outsider. Why? Because the early church knew that all of us, prior to Jesus, would have been considered outsiders to God and his promises. And Jesus underwent the curse on the cross so that we could receive the blessing of God's presence and favor and inclusion. We're brought into community because he was excluded. They knew that, right? And so when plagues ran through the Roman Empire in the early part of Roman history, it destroyed huge parts of the population. And we've used this as an example before, but one of the things that stood out was the Christians were not only caring for other Christians, they were caring for the people who were dying around them. They were loving their neighbors as themselves. And it was profound. We actually have historical documents of Romans looking on at that time saying, what's up with these Nazarenes? They're not only caring for their sick, but they're caring for ours as well. The only way to survive the plague was to leave. And they were, and people were dropping their family, their babies, their husbands, their wives, family members, friends into the street and leaving them alone and leaving. And it was the Christians who picked them up. It's important, right? So what happened? Verse 47 says, "And having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now it's important to insert, just so that we don't get an idealistic version of that. In chapter 8, just past where we're at, right? In chapter 8, persecution broke out against the Christians and it was no longer favor with the people. The Roman Empire was basically a context of hostility towards Christianity. We're in our cultural moment, slowly, we're headed back towards that. So it's more important than ever that, like the early Christians, that we do the basic things of the church. And part of that is to have radical generosity. Hospitality is one of the things that we've said, how do we respond to the freedom we've been given in Christ? And as we share that to others, how do we respond? What do we value? What are we devoted to? Hospitality is one of those things that is special to us as a church. And it's also a key theme in Luke and Acts. Did you know Luke and Acts was written by the same person? Right? So you can follow it along. It's a great story line of the gospel and then narrative of the early church. It's contiguous. It works together. Read it together. Acts manifests several types of hospitality, one in which was sharing things in common, another of which was having others over for food and fellowship and worship. And the risen Christ made himself known to his disciples and taught them at the meal table. Now think about that. And then think about once he himself prepared and served a meal to his disciples after he was resurrected, right? And think about when he chose a symbol to help his followers remember his work of redemption, he turned to the supper motif that we'll come to in a minute. One of my favorite things about our small groups that meet during the week is that we currently share a meal together each week. And you're welcome to that. If you're not a part, join us. You don't need to bring anything. Just come and join and enjoy the meal, enjoy the hospitality, enjoy the fellowship. We share it willingly and openly because we've been shown hospitality and fellowship with God. And I tell you, I've been a part of iterations of a group that don't do that. And there's something vastly missing when you don't get to share a meal at the table together. We call them home meetings. If you're not a part of a home meeting, you're really missing out on a central part of the practices of a church, a central part of what we do as a church. In addition, the early church didn't just provide for practical needs among their own community. We said that they saw to the needs of everyone. So we care about the needs of our neighbors. We love our neighbors as we love ourselves. These are the commands that Jesus gave to us. The early church knew that the Apostle Paul taught about this kinds of thing in his second letter to the Corinthian churches, right? He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Do you hear that? Jesus did not give out of what he could spare. Generosity was essential to it. The welcome and hospitality of the gospel was essential to it. Jesus did not give out of his riches. He gave away his riches. And gospel-shaped giving doesn't even begin until it starts to entail some sacrifice and some scarcity. It should make an impact on your lifestyle. That makes us nervous, and it presses us to look at Jesus' sacrificial giving on our behalf. But it also comforts us, for we see our inheritance in heaven that can never be faded or lost. And everything else that you could work for, strive for, pales in comparison before that. That kind of hospitality to everyone shows people God's character, and it shows our neighbors the gospel. Verse 47, and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the early church devoted themselves to worship, to community, and to sharing their faith in practical ways. Here's an example of one of the simple ways this looks like in our community. You know, we have some local schools, public schools that we've been coming alongside of and building relationship with for the past couple of years and or several years. Prior to that, those relationships were not open to us, but they've been slowly opening, and the Lord has been gracious to that. And as we've shown friendship and looked for needs, one example is Robert Morris School. It's over on 26 up near Thompson. The cross street, 26 and Thompson, Thomas? Sometimes I forget that cross street there, which one, because I'm parking all over that neighborhood sometimes. Principal Williams is the principal of Robert Morris. We sat down with her, and I sat down with her, and I said, what kind of help do you need? What kind of help do you need from us? And this is before the fall, before the start. This is in the summer when she has some downtime. She said, you know, every time that it gets cold and we approach winter, the nature of the family surrounding the school is such that it is so cold that the kids aren't encouraged to come to school. So we need incentives for them to come in school. And so what we'd love to do is gather some gifts for around Christmas time, some hats and gloves and scarves. We'll give the hats and gloves and scarves, but the gifts will be to encourage them to come. And so the ones who attend more regularly will have first pick. Everybody gets a gift, but they'll have first pick, and they might get something really neat. She said, actually, that would be a huge help for us. And I said, I think we can do that, and we've been doing that for the last several years. And she wrote the kids wrote lovely thank you notes for us. We have them in the back if you want to see them put away somewhere, but they're beautiful. And it meant that she got, the kid teachers got more of their students in the class, and Principal Williams, who devotes herself to that school and those children in a very losing battle, was encouraged. And I took her hand, I said, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, please do. And we bowed our heads, and she let me pray for her in her office, that she would have the stamina and the resources that she needs to flourish with what she's doing, and the Lord would bless the work of her hands, and that Jesus loves her and loves the kids, and that we want to show that in practical ways. Is that not part of what it means to live, speak, and serve is the very presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods, with our neighbors? Pastor Chandra, who's also has a church up in there, in that very area, posted, I shared this before, but she posted on Instagram one day after we were working on some tutoring with some kids of the neighborhood together, jointly, churches working together. And after one of those times, she posted a picture on Instagram of us, you know, a selfie of us, sort of smiling and hamming up. And she said a lot of pastors that she knows in her area are afraid of gentrification. She's not. Why? Because of us, because of Liberty Fairmount. That's really important. It sends the right message. It sends the message of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he died for. So the early church devoted themselves to worship, to community, to sharing their faith in practical ways. Friends, if you're new here, or you're wondering what Christianity is about, our week is a very simple one at Liberty Fairmount. And whether you're new or you've been around for a while, participation in these weekly practices of the church are vital. It's what the church does. You should get involved. Our Sunday morning gatherings are the central way that we worship. It's not the only way that we worship. Remember, perspectives of one another. We worship in our home meetings. We worship as we serve others. But this is the primary, the central way that we worship. So you should come. You should come to this service. And you should bring friends to this service. And you should come devoted to learning from the Bible. Just as the early church devoted themselves, so we too devote ourselves to learning and worship. We eat and drink in worship. We're about to come to the table in a moment to remember covenant renewal, right? And we pray in worship. We depend upon God, but we also communicate with him and his spirit with us as we pray together. Further, our weekly home meetings are the place where we nurture friendships and relationships that we need to thrive in Philadelphia. And they're central to the way that we live in community together. If you're not a part of a home meeting, you need to join one. There's no other way to feel connected to this church with depth than to do that. And then lastly, throughout the year, we make practical and definitive differences in the lives of our friends and neighbors. We make it a point. We are concerned with living as families among families, friends among friends, neighbors among neighbors. And we find practical ways to come alongside of our neighbors at our schools. And we help to start a preschool cooperative for neighborhood families that makes Christ-centered, affordable preschool available to families in our area. And we participate with other neighborhood churches to deliver food to the hungry, families through Easter outreach, and doing some tutoring, some other things like that. These are the central ways that we serve our neighbors, living as neighbors among neighbors. The early church devoted themselves to worship, to community, and to sharing their faith in practical ways. As we continue to have a time of covenant renewal, let each of us remember what the church does. The covenant, with its signs, with its vows, is designed to provide us discipline. Discipline to us when we're spiritually forgetful, which we all struggle with. Practically speaking, remembering the covenant is to make Christ and his word and his work so alive by God's Spirit, so real to us, that's the reason why we're devoted. That's the reason why we do the things we do. Our desires have changed. He changes us from the inside out. What are you devoted to? Oh, friends, be devoted to the one who's devoted to you, so much so that he gave his life for you and offers you new life through his Spirit so that you can do all of these things and much more. We come to him now in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for sending your only son that he died for us, but also he picked up his life again under the authority of your word. Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and earth given to you as we studied. And you've told us to do these things, to follow your teaching, to care about growing in the faith, right? To care about the covenant signs and seals, to care about meeting together and what life looks like together in community and in front of our neighbors. You've always been about that. Your heart has always been for us. We ask that you would continue to change our hearts through these simple practices and let that be a witness as we seek to live and serve and speak as your very presence, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit and with joy and peace and hope. We pray. In your name, amen.